So if you have John chapter 4, verses 1 to 15, and if you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles right in front of you, and so you can use that to your advantage. John chapter 4, verse 1. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever been so thirsty that it felt like your whole body was about to shut down? Now, there is a New Testament professor by the name of Kenneth Bailey. He spent 40 years teaching New Testament in Jerusalem, Lebanon, Cyprus, and Jerusalem, and Egypt. And he wrote an experience of what it feels like to nearly die of thirst. Listen to this story as I read it, and I quote, "While living in the south of Egypt, a group of friends and I traveled deep into the Sahara Desert by camel. As our trek began, the temperature soured to above 110 degrees Fahrenheit in the shade, and there was no shade. On our way, one goatskin water bag leaked all of its precious contents. With consumption high due to the heat, we ran out of water. And for a day and a half, we pressed on while enduring intense thirst. The goal of the excursion was a famous well named Bir Shaitun. I hope I pronounced it correctly. It's deep in the desert. Our guide promised us that it was never dry. Ah, but could we survive to reach its life-giving liquid silver? My mouth became completely dry, and eating was impossible, because swallowing felt like the rubbing of two pieces of sandpaper together. My vision became blurred, and the struggle to keep moving became harder with each step. We knew that if the well was dry, our armed guards would probably have forcibly seized our three baggage camels and ridden them back to the valley, leaving the rest of us to die." End quote. So what happened to these guys? Well, actually, the group did manage to staggered to the well, and it was full of what they would call the wine of God, because it's actually a water source named by the tribesmen in the Middle East. Now, why am I telling you this story? The reason why I share this story with you is because a lot of people in the world today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are suffering from spiritual thirst. They chase after the wells of success, wells of popularity, materialism, or pleasure to satisfy them, or whatever wells that you can think of, but they only left them empty. And so let me ask you the question, what are the wells you've been drawing from in your life? And how has these relying on these wells left you feeling? Did it leave you full, or did it leave you empty? You see, what you truly need right now in your life is knowing and encountering God, because He alone can truly satisfy your deepest human needs. Now, the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is probably the longest conversation that Jesus has with another person in any of the Gospels. You may well know this well-known story through Sunday schools, through Bible reading, through sermons. And this passage between Jesus and the Samaritan woman from verses 1 to 42 highlights three different themes. It talks about true worship. It talks about spiritual harvest. And it talks about the living water. And so we're going to spend several Sundays digging deep into this dialogue, this story here. And in the wider context, of John's gospel, Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman is a contrast to his conversation with Nicodemus back in chapter 3 of John. Nicodemus was a religious leader, a Jewish man, a morally upright man, an upper middle class. He was also educated, and he sought Jesus at night. But Jesus tells him that even though you're religious, here's a message for you. You must be born again. You must be regenerated if you want to see and enter into the kingdom of God. The Samaritan woman, on the other hand, she's very different. She was a nobody, perhaps uneducated. She was also immoral, a lower class, and she did not intentionally seek Jesus here at noon. But Jesus reaches out to her and tells her all about himself. And so you have both parties. Both parties are as different as they can be. And both are in the opposite side of the spectrum. But Jesus loves them. He loves both of them. And anybody in between the spectrum. That's because our Lord Jesus Christ, He came to seek and to save all types of people. And here in this dialogue, Jesus will evangelize to the sinner. To which the Samaritan woman in verse 39 will go back to her town, and she will tell everybody about who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. So you see that Jesus evangelizes the Samaritan woman, to which she evangelizes to people within her reach. While we can learn much of Jesus' way of evangelizing to a lost sinner, that is not the point that the Apostle John is emphasizing here in the story. Remember in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, that John's purpose is to tell us who Jesus Christ is, that he wants to convince us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He wants to persuade you to trust in him for eternal life. And every part of John's gospel aims to tell us more and more about the person and the identity of Christ. And so, I want you to remember this as we get into the exposition of God's word. That is, Jesus is the living water who can satisfy your spiritual thirst forever. Jesus is the living water who can satisfy your spiritual thirst forever. And in this passage, Jesus will perform three actions that reveal the heart of his mission, not just for the Samaritan woman, but also for each of us today. They also reveal to us what he does to transform the lives of unworthy sinners. So follow along in your Bibles as I go through this section. First, we will see that Jesus looks for the lost. Jesus looks for the lost here in verses 1 to 6. But let me read verses 1 to 3 just as a background that sets up the story here, where we see that when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now, back in John chapter 3, verse 22, we recall that Jesus was on the road from Jerusalem to the Judean countryside baptizing people. And if you recall, I have established the fact that Jesus was not baptizing people himself, but his disciples were doing so, and that is what verse 2 says. As a teacher of the group, he supervised and he superintended the ministry of baptism through his disciples. And now Jesus and his disciples are leaving Judea and going to Galilee, which is north of Israel. Now, why is he doing that? Well, it's because verse 1 clearly tells us that he learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Jesus is supposedly growing more popular than John the Baptist. And so our Lord probably did not want to make himself known yet to the religious leaders and even be interrogated by them, just like they did with John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 19. And since Galilee was his destination, our text tells us that Jesus went through Samaria to get to Galilee. Take a look at verses 4 to 6 here, that he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, notice here in verse 4, it says he had to pass through Samaria. And now this is important. This is very important. Another way to translate this is this. It was necessary for Jesus to pass through Samaria. And there are probably two reasons why Jesus went through Samaria. First, it was in accordance to the will of his Father, because everything that Jesus did here in the gospel in his earthly life is according to the will of God. And second, geographically, if you can see the slide here, hopefully, if you can see the slide here, geographically, going to Galilee here, from Jerusalem to Judea, going to Samaria was a shorter way. It was a shorter route. That's why Jesus went there. And ultimately, by the providence of God, Jesus intentionally went through Samaria so that he can encounter the Samaritan woman. And this reveals why Jesus looks for the lost. However, strict Jews typically did not pass through Samaria if they wanted to travel to Galilee from Judea and vice versa. What you would see is that the strict Jews would usually cross the Jordan here, cross the Jordan River, and go north until they get to Galilee. Now, why did they do that? Why would strict Jews do that? It is important for you to learn history here. Now, when I was in high school, I did not like history because I thought it was boring. I thought it was so irrelevant. Why am I learning all these things? It has nothing to do with me. But boy, was I totally wrong. Because history generally teaches us why things are the way they are in the present time. And so what you need to understand is that the Jews and the Samaritans have a long history of ethnic prejudice and animosity against one another for about 1,000 years. And hence, here in later on, verse 9, the woman tells Jesus, you know, why he's talking to her, since the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, knowing the Old Testament will be helpful to understand the history. In 1 Kings chapter 12, there was a split between two kingdoms in Israel at around 931 BC. There was the northern kingdom, which will be called the Kingdom of Israel, and Samaria will be the capital city of Israel. And then the southern kingdom will be known as the Kingdom of Judah. And after the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom in 2 Kings chapter 17, the population in the north became mixed with foreigners. And so the Assyrians took possession of Israel, the northern kingdom, and took possession of Samaria. And Samaria then became a pluralistic nation where the citizens worshiped their own gods while also worshiping the Lord Yahweh. Some of the Israelites who remained in Samaria intermarried with foreigners. And so Samaritans became known as half-Jews and half-Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. And eventually, Samaria became a region, not just a city. And so the Samaritans were perceived by the Jews as being ritually unclean because they were not fully Jews. And so both groups have their conflicts for many years. Both have their own place of worship, which we'll talk about next time. Both have their own canon of the Old Testament, meaning that they both have their own version of the Old Testament, which books are considered God's word. So the Samaritans viewed the first five books of the Old Testament as their sacred texts, whereas the Jews would have the 39 books of the Old Testament, much like what we have as Christians. And so it is important to know this history because it will underscore Jesus' shocking interaction with the Samaritan woman later on. And so our text, as we continue on, our text tells us in verses 5 to 6 that Jesus went to a town called Sychar, which is, by the way, also known as Shechem in the Old Testament. And it was near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, in case if you don't know who Jacob and Joseph were, they're important characters in the book of Genesis. Joseph was the son of Jacob, and Jacob was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of Abraham, and so forth. Just a little fun fact is that Shechem, or now Sychar, is also the place where Joseph was buried. You can find references in Genesis chapter 33 and Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. Now pay attention to verse 6 here. We're told in verse 6 that Jesus was sitting beside Jacob's well at about the sixth hour. Now, in a Jewish method of calculating time, the sixth hour would be 12 p.m. because they started their day at 6 a.m. sunrise. So from 6 a.m. plus 6, there'll be noon. And usually, noon would have been a hot, sunny day in Israel. Now, why was Jesus there at Jacob's well? Well, the text tells us that he was tired. He was wearied from his journey. He's been walking all day. And plus, he was thirsty, so he asked for water to drink in verse 7. He was also most likely hungry, and hence Jesus sent his disciples to buy food in verse 8. Now, I really want to pay attention to verse 6, just for a bit, because there's so much to learn about our Lord Jesus Christ wrapped in just this single verse. Since Jesus is God, why would he be tired? Why will he be thirsty and hungry? Since he's truly God, isn't he the everlasting God who does not grow faint or weary, according to Isaiah 40, verse 28? Well, you also need to remember in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the eternal divine word, God the Son, became flesh. He became a human being. He became a man. He took upon himself a human nature. And so in his true humanity, Jesus was indeed hungry and thirsty and tired. And I don't believe for a second that he pretended to be tired and thirsty just to strike a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And while still being truly God and truly man, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus did not take full advantage of or grasp his divine nature. That he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And so this is the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He's truly God and truly man. And being truly man, he himself shares in the same flesh and blood and partakes in the same nature of humanity. He ate food with people. He drank with people. He bled on the cross. And he even slept on the boat in the middle of the storm. Jesus experienced the reality of the human nature with the exception of sin because he's the sinless and perfect man of God. And even in this passage alone, we can just learn the fascinating and mind-boggling truth about Christ. That Jesus, the creator of the world, including that water resource, including that water. He created water, right? He could turn anything into water. And yet, he asked the woman, his own creation, for water. And Jesus' power, we know in 2 Corinthians 12, that Jesus' power is made perfect in weakness, and yet he was physically weak and also tired. In a hot weather at 12 p.m., Jesus would have been tired from his journey and that he was thirsty. Now, I've never been to Israel, but from what I heard, that in Israel, there's not a lot of water to come around. They did not have tap water, I guess right now, even back then, they did not have tap water like us. So in the desert, water is like gold. It was a huge asset. And so Jesus sat beside Jacob's well to receive water resources from the Samaritan woman. But he did all these things because he was intentionally looking for the lost. He seeks out sinners when they were not even seeking him in the first place. And so we'll learn the second action that Jesus does is that he gives the gift. Jesus gives the gift in verses 7 to 12. Let me read verses 7 to 9 first. That a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now we see here the initial famous, well-known dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. She came to draw water at Jacob's well. And usually the practice of drawing water from the well is reserved for the role of woman in biblical times and even in ancient Near Eastern cultures. This would be a daily activity for women to do in the villages. But what the Samaritan woman is doing here is very, very unusual. According to F.F. Bruce, New Testament scholar, he says that the woman usually came to draw water in company. And they also did it at a cooler time of the day, either in the morning or in the afternoon. And so this Samaritan woman, she came alone, all by herself, to draw water. And she did so at the hottest time of the day. Now, why is she doing something unusual here? Quite possibly that she was desperate. She desperately needed water. Or more likely, is because she was a disreputable woman. She was a disreputable woman. If you jump to John chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, it says that she was living with a man who is not her husband. They're living together. They're cohabitating. And this lifestyle would ostracize her from the Samaritan community. Now, we don't know much about this Samaritan woman. We don't know her name. We don't know how old she is. She could possibly be in her 40s or even 50s since she had 5 husbands in the past. I do think this woman knows her religious background as she debates with Jesus on the sacred place of worship. And she knows about the Messiah who is going to come and save his people. And yet, despite her background, Jesus, who is God and also all-knowing, knew about her sinful lifestyle, and he still chose to speak to her. And so Jesus speaks to her by asking her or requesting from her a drink of water in verse 7, "Give me a drink." And after requesting water from her, she responds to Jesus with a question in verse 9. "How is it that you a Jewish man? Why would you ask water from me? I'm a Samaritan woman. Did you not know that we're not supposed to talk?" That's why here at the end of verse 9, there's a parenthesis given by the Apostle John where it says that Jews have no dealings or they're not in a friendly term with one another. And if you're reading this right now as a Jew, this would have been shocking. It's because Jesus, as a Jewish teacher, as a rabbi, he broke Jewish customs. First, he spoke to a woman publicly, because there's a custom where rabbis do not speak to Jewish women publicly, apparently including their own wives. And for them, it would be considered inappropriate and even potentially sinful. And that's why in chapter 4, verse 27, after his disciples arrived from their grocery shopping, they were marveled that Jesus was talking with a woman. And second, he spoke not just to any woman here. He spoke to a Samaritan woman, let alone to even ask water from her. In a religious sense, Samaritans were, again, they were ceremonially unclean. So drinking the water given by her would cause you to be impure. And so Jesus broke Jewish customs. And what Jesus did here would have been offensive to the Jews. But here's the thing. Jesus is not afraid to break Jewish traditions. If you know anything about the Gospels, Jesus often broke rules that were added by the Jews, because ultimately they were not the inspired word of God. Jesus has a necessary reason and purpose for breaking cultural norms. Is that because he came to seek the lost? He came from heaven to reveal the Father to the world. He came as the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And he's not afraid to break social and cultural barriers in the pursuit of his mission. And here's what you need to know about who Jesus is right now. He came not just to reveal himself to the Samaritan woman. He came to reveal himself to you. He came to reveal himself to you. You may feel like you can relate to the Samaritan woman. You may have suffered a consequence of your sins. Maybe you have made mistakes in the past. Maybe you failed in the past. And therefore, you feel lonely. You feel ashamed. You feel isolated. You have full of regrets. And you're desperate for a solution to your deep problems in life. But you're creating a barrier. You're creating a wall where you may be avoiding and deflecting the problem and even the pattern of your own sins. And you feel absolutely unworthy to have Jesus approach you. You may feel like you're not done enough for him. You may feel like you're not good enough, which you'll never be apart from his grace. So you can try to create a barrier between you and God, but no matter who you are and what you have done, Jesus can break that barrier. Jesus wants to speak to you this morning. He wants to approach you personally, and he wants to confront you intentionally. He wants to give you the gift of God. And so now Jesus responds to the Samaritan woman, and the dialogue continues here in verses 10 to 12, where Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Now, what is the gift of God? What is the gift of God that Jesus is talking about here? Well, he's talking about the living water. He's talking about the living water. What's interesting about verse 11, if you study it a little bit more deeply, verse 7 is structured in what he called a chiastic form. It's a literary pattern where the first idea mirrors the last idea and the second idea mirrors the second last idea. So you can see an X here where A parallels with A apostrophe and B parallels with B apostrophe. And so if you knew the gift of God, which is also paralleling with the living water. Now, why does Jesus talk about the living water here in this context? Well, Jesus' strategy of evangelism is very interesting because he wants to connect her physical needs to her spiritual needs. She was physically thirsty, but Jesus used this need to point to her deeper and spiritual thirst. And Jesus is saying to her, if you knew who's asking you for water, if you knew that I am actually the Messiah, the Christ that you've been anticipating, you would have asked him. You would have asked me for the living water. Of course, she doesn't know right now. She doesn't know who this stranger is. Instead, she's very confused by what Jesus said regarding the living water. She understands the living water this way, but Jesus meant it in a different way. And for her, her understanding of the living water is like a fresh running water. It's a spring that feeds the well. And it's called living because there's a movement going on. And so she interpreted the living water literally, when in fact Jesus meant it figuratively. And so she asked Jesus, well, Jesus, you don't have anything to draw water from Jacob's well. It is so deep. And where do you get this living water from if it's not from this well? And she further comments in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? Which is surely a rhetorical question. And for us, the answer is a big fact. Yes, he is greater than Jacob. He is greater than John the Baptist. He is greater than Abraham. He is above all. He is superior. But for her, she expects Jesus to say, no. No, Jesus, you're not greater than our father Jacob. So she has a bit of a skepticism about the identity of Jesus. But Jesus then proceeds to answer her questions. Where do you get that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob? He answers those two questions. And here we see that Jesus looks for the lost and that Jesus gives the gift. And not only that, Jesus satisfies the soul. He satisfies the soul in verses 13 to 15. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So imagine this. He responds to her by pointing her to the water that she drew water from, Jacob's well, in verse 11. He's saying, look, everyone who drinks of this water, this Jacob's well, will be thirsty again. And in terms of application, you can personally insert whatever wells you may be trying to draw water from in your own personal life, if it's not from God. But Jesus is making a contrast here in verse 14. He's contrasting the water that Jacob provides versus the water that he provides. The water that Jesus provides is greater than Jacob's because it is a living water. Now, I don't want to get too technical here, but it's important to know Greek grammar. Here in verses 13 to 14, let me show you in the slide here. In verse 13, the word drink is in the present tense, meaning that anyone who keeps on drinking this water, this Jacob's well, will get thirsty again. But in verse 14, the verb for drink is in a different verb tense, meaning drink it once. Drinking it just once will quench your thirst forever. You can drink the water, this water, once and for all, and it will satisfy you for eternity. And Jesus points to her how she can obtain this water in verse 14. It's the water that he gives. But it's no ordinary water. What Jesus wants to show her is that I am the living water. Jesus is the living water. And as the God of the universe who created water, he is a source of life and the fountain of living water. Take a look at the last half of verse 14. That by receiving the gift of living water from him, you'll become a spring of water welling up or bubbling up to eternal life. And that spiritual water will overflow abundantly in you, quenching you and satisfying you forever. Of course, the Samaritan woman continues to misunderstand Jesus. In verse 15, she desires this living water from Jesus. Why is that? She wants to go to that literal spring running fresh water so she doesn't have to draw water from that well again. I want to go to that water. She longs for this water. She's willing to receive it. She's willing to drink it. But she needs to understand her sin. She needs to understand the truth of the person whom she's talking to right now, that he's Jesus the Messiah. He's the Savior who came to rescue her. He's the one who can truly satisfy her deepest spiritual longings, needs, and thirsts. See, one cannot desire salvation in heaven without recognizing their own sinfulness and that they are in need of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who can truly transform them. And like the Samaritan woman, we all have a deep longing for something. Something that can quench the thirst deep inside our soul. Something that can fill the deep well inside our hearts. And only Jesus, the living water, can do that for you. Only he can satisfy your soul. And the invitation for you is to come to Jesus, the living water. You don't need to pay anything. You don't need to give anything. This living water is a free gift of eternal life for you. Now you may be wondering, how do I get this living water? Again, this is figures of speech. Jesus is using this as a metaphor, that those who drink of the water that Jesus gives will never be thirsty again, and that drinking the living water means believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not being thirsty again means receiving the gift of eternal life. And if you don't know Christ this morning, Jesus is offering that water to you. He's offering himself to you. The question is, will you drink of it? Will you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who came to the world to die on the cross for your sins and be raised so that your sins can be washed away by his blood? And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And that by believing in him, you may become a spring of water welling up inside you, satisfying your needs. And if you drank this water, the living water, if you have received the gift of eternal life by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior for salvation, you have the fountain of water in you. It's an endless supply of satisfying water that is just not temporary, but it is permanent. It is forever. And if you drink of the living water, the Holy Spirit gives you new life and transforms you from the inside out. Jesus says this in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, those who believe in him were to receive. Now our hope as Christians, even if you have drank this water, we have received eternal life. We have the water welling up inside us. We have Jesus to satisfy our needs. Guess what? Our hope as Christians is that the Lord will take us to a place known as a new heaven and new earth. And the angel will show us something very marvelous that we can anticipate. And that we as Christians who have drank the living water is a foreshadow of the future yet to come. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 to 2. I'll just read verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. It describes it as bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ." Now, I personally look forward to tasting that fresh water of life that from that river in the new heaven and new earth. And I'm sure it'll taste so much better than Vancouver tap water. So in conclusion, Jesus is the living water who can satisfy your spiritual thirst forever. We saw three actions from Jesus that revealed the heart of his mission, that he looks for the lost, he gives the gift, he satisfies the soul. And here are some questions for your devotional considerations. And feel free to discuss them with your family, Bible study groups, and even with other Christians. First, what barriers might you need to cross to tell someone about Jesus in your own life? You know, are there people or places you avoid because of discomfort, or maybe you have your own personal prejudice that you need to repent of? And second, when you feel spiritually thirsty, what Bible verses or prayers or worship songs help you to reconnect with the living water? And third, what wells in this world are you drawing from to find satisfaction or comfort in life? Or maybe just not just you personally, maybe what do people around this world draw water from? Again, using figures of speech. And what would it look like if you encourage them to turn away from these wells and tell them, here's the living water. Here's Jesus. Here's how you can find satisfaction in life. What will it look like for them to turn from those wells and turn to Jesus? And after the service, if you want to discuss these questions or the sermon, and if you need prayers, I'll be available in the Vernon Hall after the service. And hopefully as we have some refreshment with water and coffee, may it just remind us every day that we need Jesus, the living water. Jesus, the living water in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for coming into this world. Thank you for showing us your great kindness and your grace and your love for this woman who was ostracized, who was nobody, but yet you still loved her. And you still chose to reach out to her and show her what she really, truly needs. And may it also apply to all of us, that so often we also fall, we also stumble, though as believers we have the living water in us, and yet also we still battle with finding our satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone. We struggle. But we also know that we have the hope of eternal life in us, because eternal life is all about knowing you, God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So help us to continue to be refreshed, to come back to the living water, to be refreshed by him, and to drink of it again and again. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen.